In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Blessed Lord, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Thank you to those who provided some refreshments back there this morning. Feel free to help yourself as we go along. If you are doing the daily Bible reading, we are starting Chronicles today, 1 Chronicles 1 to 5. And when you've read through 1 and 2 Kings like we have in the previous weeks, coming to Chronicles is a little like, didn't we just read this? And that's true. It is very much like that. Chronicles starts sort of recapping the history from the beginning. So even really going back to creation, and then focusing exclusively on the southern kingdom of Judah. There'll be mentions of the northern kingdom, but it isn't going back and forth between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom the way that Kings does. Because at that point, the Chronicles is written later, and the northern kingdom doesn't really exist anymore. So it's more about focusing the southern kingdom on the need to be faithful, to show them that their unfaithfulness resulted in their exile. And so now that they're coming back from exile, if they want to avoid being exiled again, they need to be faithful. So that is sort of what Chronicles is doing. Good morning. So if you're reading Chronicles, that's what you're in for as you get into that. But it is a little easier to follow because it's not going back and forth between Judah and Israel. So, any questions on the daily Bible reading? Okay. Good morning.
Morning.
Are you your Taylor has changed dramatically?
He's still coming.
You must be a friend of Maggie's.
Peyton,
nice to meet you. Glad to have you here this morning. Let me give you the handout. I guess I could give you one for Taylor also.
He's bringing
a friend.
Yeah.
Oh, okay, so you'll need two. Okay. There is the second one. All right. So you have before us then what they've titled Jacob's Stairway. Many of us learned it as the ladder, and we can talk a little bit about that as we go. It says that it's from Genesis 28, and that's true. We have an abridged version here of verses 1 to 22. But it does begin with Genesis 27, verses 30 to 46, picking up exactly in the middle of where we sort of left off last time with Isaac's family and the stolen blessing, if you want to call it that. So that's why if you're following along in your Bible, it seems a little odd, but it is starting at Genesis 27, verse 30 on the handout, even though it heads at Genesis 28 there. But we'll use that text as we have it on the handout if someone would like to start reading or read it all or do whatever you like.
Right after Jacob left Isaac, Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." But Isaac said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Isaac answered him, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. Now Esau hated Jacob because of this. Esau said to himself, I will kill my brother Jacob. The words of Esau were told to Rebekah. She called Jacob and told him to flee to Laban, her brother, in Haran. Isaac called Jacob and blessed him. May God give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring, that you may take possession of the land God gave to Abraham. Jacob went toward Haran. He came to the certain place and stayed there that night. Taking a stone, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. He dreamed there as a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house.
All right, thank you. So we usually go from reading the account there to those little explanatory notes, which I've highlighted the numbers for you so that they stand out a little bit more in their tiny little print. So the first one is helping you explain or understand, you know, Esau's being the firstborn. If you remember the lesson from last week, of course, this you don't need maybe that explanation. It was funny when you read it, Debbie, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh, but it was just funny hearing, you know, Isaac said to him, who are you? Well, yes, he can't see, right? And of course, they don't bother to remind you of that, he was old and his eyes were dim, and so he couldn't tell his sons apart by sight. And he, even when he thought that they were different sons because of their voices, he still was relying on other things like touch and smell and so forth. So Esau is the firstborn, and the note said that he had previously sold his birthright. The Hebrew word is bakorah. He had sold that back in Genesis chapter 25. There is a distinction probably between the birthright and the blessing. The blessing is barakah. And so I don't know if you can hear that, but the Hebrew word for birthright is bakorah, and the Hebrew word for blessing is barakah. So there's a very similar sound between the two. And so there's a little bit of wordplay when he says, you know, down here that he stole both his birthright and his blessing. He's using those words that sound, you know, very similar. The birthright was the right to inherit the double portion. So if there were just the two sons, the oldest, the firstborn, would get two times, and the younger son would get a third. Two-thirds and one-third. And the blessing, of course, is something different. And in the case of this messianic line, the blessing is also this Abrahamic blessing, the blessing that through you the Messiah will come and the nations will be blessed and all of this. So it is interesting here as we hear it, down below, that when Jacob blesses, Isaac blesses Jacob again, he says, may God give you the blessing of Abraham. So he's leading you to expect what then happens, where God, in fact, himself gives Jacob the blessing of Abraham. So Isaac never really gives him that blessing, despite all the shenanigans with the brother. All right, that was a lot on that first little explanatory note. Sorry about that. The second explanatory note there, you shall serve your brother. He is indeed going to serve his brother. He and his descendants for years are going to serve the children of Jacob, Israel. I don't know if you call that a blessing. Blessed are you to serve your brother. You might think of it more of a sort of curse that you're going to have to serve your brother. But the people who abridge the text here left out the part where Isaac tells Esau that he will eventually throw off the yoke. So he's not going to be, his descendants aren't going to be serving Jacob forever. They'll eventually throw it off. But it's not something that Esau is necessarily going to live to see.
Does that sound like a blessing, Megan? Blessed are you to serve your brother.
Does that sound like a blessing? To serve your brother?
Taylor's nodding yes, so. But it would actually be the reverse. She has to serve him by default. Yeah. This would be telling Taylor that he has to serve his sister.
Yeah,
yeah, because she's the younger one. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, well.
We should serve each other.
Yes, love each other and serve each other. Yes, as God gives you opportunity. I had an older sister. I didn't like serving her either. So. Yeah, being in the middle.
No, I was older.
Oh, you were older. You had one of each younger. Yeah.
Yeah. I was a caboose, and it was like having two fathers and four mothers.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, because everybody had to watch
tell you what to do. Yeah. Well, it is hard sometimes for us to accept the authorities that God puts over us and the vocational roles that we have. You know, so. All right, those next two explanatory notes, ascending and descending. This is obviously, as they indicate here, going up and coming down. The sequence is certainly interesting that the ascending comes before the descending. And then if you look at the illustration, you might ask if that's got that right. They're coming down on the left, which we would usually think of as being first. But certainly, as Jesus himself says later, no one can ascend unless they have first sort of descended. So it does, like I say, make you think about the order. The fifth little explanatory note there, about this place, surely the Lord is in this place. And he sets up the pillar as a marker. God's presence filled Jacob with fear and reverence, it tells us. And, you know, the fear there is a little bit of terror fear, we would call it, right? The note says fear and reverence. So it's including the sort of reverential fear. But there is also still some terror fear when you come into God's presence. And, you know, Sunday school teachers certainly might use this as an opportunity to talk about behavior in church with small children. Well, sometimes it's worth talking about behavior in church with adults, too. You know, that we are in God's presence. And if we take that seriously, that affects how we act. We're not, you know, goofing around or whatever. We honor his presence with silence as appropriate, with singing as appropriate, with praying as appropriate, standing, kneeling, all the different things that we might do. But it isn't the place for, you know, fooling around or you know, goofing around on our phones or whatever necessarily. I was very young, had a pretty strict, I would say harsh pastor who certainly put the fear of God in us as, young boys who were going to be acolytes, you know, that when we were in the chancel, we better be on our best behavior, you know, and there would be no goofing around kind of tolerated. And I don't know that I appreciated it at the time, but certainly years later, I could go back and tell him that, you know, I learned my respect for the chancel and God's presence in church from him, because he really did drive that home to us. Let's see, number six, the pillar, the marker, and the name that he gives it, Beth El, is house of God, right? The Beth there is the word for house in Hebrew, and the El is a shortened form, you know, for the name or for the word God, house of God. And in our midweek Bible study, we've been talking about Bethel or Bethel, as it's usually said, as a place where the northern kingdom had false worship. And they were using this same site that had been important and earlier in the people's history, but God had told them to worship at Jerusalem. So even though they were worshiping God at a place where God had been worshiped before, it was not a place where they were supposed to be worshiping then. So they perverted the worship of God by worshiping there in Bethel, where they were not supposed to be worshiping. Jacob then makes a vow. That's the seventh note, a solemn promise. Yes, well, it is a vow. And people make all sorts of vows, sometimes vows that they shouldn't make or sometimes vows that they should. Jacob seems to not really appreciate what God is doing. God has given him an unconditional sort of promise. And Jacob makes a conditional response. Well, if God truly is with me and God does this for me, then he can be my God, right? Which is not exactly the sort of response that a child of God should have. So as I've termed it here in my notes, a horrible response to God's promise. Although sometimes the vows are appropriate in other contexts. If you know the story of the judges, you know that, what's his name? I can't think of his name. The guy who takes the vow that if something happens, the first thing that comes out of the door when he gets home, he'll devote to the Lord, which means he'll offer it as a sacrifice. And he gets home and the first thing that comes out of the door is his daughter. You know, I mean, it was a stupid vow. He shouldn't have made it in the first place. But he keeps it and he ends up, you know, sacrificing his daughter to the Lord. So be very careful, you know, when you make a vow, take it seriously and don't be sort of frivolous about it. And at the time of the Reformation, of course, that there was a lot more talk about that in terms of vows to Mary, because the young people would try to make a vow to get married before their parents arranged their marriage so that their parents couldn't arrange their marriage. Oh, I'm sorry that you arranged this marriage for me, but I'm already committed to marrying this other person, you know, because they wouldn't have had their parents' permission to make that vow and they were dishonoring their parents. And so there was all sorts of conversation about that at the time of the Reformation, whether those vows needed to be kept and so forth. But any other comments or questions on those explanatory notes?
Same thing when I read that. When I read that, just
yeah, not a good response. No. Because the Lord is going to do as he sees fit, right? And we should be faithful to him regardless. People do make those sort of, okay, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this, right? And, you know, some good things can come from that. The pastor who confirmed me had been in a sort of a horrible car accident, and he wasn't a Christian at the time, but as he's dealing with his recovery from the car accident, he made a vow that said, you know, if you get me through this, I will, I'll become a Christian and, you know, devote my life to serving you. And so he got through the car accident recovery and investigated all these different churches and ended up in the Lutheran Church and ended up as a pastor in the Lutheran Church. And, you know, I'm sure was a blessing to our family and other families and so forth, but still not necessarily kind of a condition to put on God. Okay, anything else on the explanatory notes? All right, well then we do the who, what, when, where, why, how questions. So let's start with who. Who do we have? Let's see, Jacob, Isaac, Esau, Rebekah. Yes. God, you also have Laban here. At least off screen, right? He's mentioned. And then you have angels. The Hebrew word here, malak, for messenger.
And they left out Jacob and Esau's wives, which were embedded in stuff that they skipped over and the editor edited out.
Yeah, Jacob doesn't have the wives yet. He's going to get his wives.
Right.
But yeah, Esau's wives are skipped over. Debbie, was there something there that made you think the Trinity?
Well, it's just the angels and I suppose God spoke directly to him, but it could have been the pre-incarnate Christ.
Yeah, well, that's a good question. Who's speaking?
And in the Spirit to make him faithful and
yeah.
Understand.
Yeah, and when we talk about, well, down at the bottom of the right-hand page, you have the words to remember, which is this verse from John 1:51, where Jesus tells Nathanael and presumably Philip, truly, truly, I say to you, and that's plural, which is probably Nathanael, like I said, and Philip, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And that sort of reference makes the Son of Man, Jesus, I mean, the pre-incarnate Christ, in this account of Jacob, the stairway or the ladder, right? So whether you have, you know, the Lord, the Father at the top of the ladder, and the Son maybe as the ladder, you know, you don't know. And then, like you say, the poor Holy Spirit kind of gets short shrift. All right, so those are who. What about what? What's going on? Yes. Right. The Lord assures Jacob of his presence. And then blesses him. As Isaac did not do. With the sort of messianic blessing. And unfortunately, again, the editors have edited it out. When God blesses him, he says, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. But then he goes on. What does he say there, Jeremy? Verse 28, 14.
Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
Yeah. So it's the multiplicity blessing, right? That they will be as many as, and then it's also in you, in your offspring, in the seed that is the Messiah. Will all the nations of the earth be blessed? So that's kind of an important thing, and they've chosen not to include it. But that is part of this blessing of him. And it's the Lord who does this. It isn't Isaac, as we said last time. And it is the Abrahamic blessing, the blessing that had been given to Abraham first and then was given to Isaac and is now given here to Jacob.
Another what, and they left it out in verse 15. I, the Lord, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Yes, and then it makes that vow, as Pete pointed out, all the more surprising, right? Because God's already promised to do it. And Jacob's going, well, if you keep your end of the bargain,
right.
You know, as opposed to just saying, okay, well, God's going to do this. He said that he would do it. Okay, so that's who and what, when.
Right before Isaac's death.
Yes, shortly before Isaac's death. After the flood, thank you, Jeremy. Jacob is about 40 years old, a little bit older than 40, right? We talked about that last time. So he's about 40, and he's still playing games with his brother. Very sad.
It never ends.
And no, it doesn't. These family systems continue forever. Well, at least not forever, but at least in this lifetime. Okay, so who, what, when, and now where? Who, what, when, where, why? Why comes after? Yep. Where are we? Where are we? I'm sorry, I'm doing my Stewie impersonation from Family Guy. Cool Whip. For those of you who know Family Guy, yeah. Cool Whip. Everything's better with Cool Whip. So I'm sorry, where are we? Yes, where did you say eventually?
Laban.
Well, yeah, Laban lives in Haran. He starts off in Beersheba, and he gets to Bethel. And then eventually he'll be in Haran, but he isn't there yet.
Right.
Yeah.
So Bethel really isn't a main place yet. That's what he's naming.
Right. Yes. Although back in chapter 12, verse 8, when Abraham was near there, 162 years earlier, it refers to it being near Bethel, right? Because and then that's confusing because Moses is being inspired to write this after the fact, right? So he can say, you know, it's near Bethel because you all know where Bethel is, but Abraham would not have gone by the highway sign that said, welcome to Bethel, right? It's like we joke about, you know, giving bad directions. Well, you go down the highway to where the old maple tree was and turn left. Of course, the maple tree isn't there anymore, so it doesn't help you,
right.
Unless you knew that the maple tree was there. Well, this would be like going, you go down to the highway to where that big maple tree will be in 100 years. you know, but it's not there yet. So that's not going to really help you either. Yeah. So he's en route to Haran, and he's stopped for the night at this same place about where Abraham had stopped on his way from Haran, right? Abraham was coming south, Jacob's going north, and so 162 years later, he stops in about the same place, and the Lord appears to him as the Lord had appeared to his grandfather, Abraham, 162 years earlier. Okay, now, why? He's looking for a wife, yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you're asking why this, why does he assure him of his presence and bless him? Yeah, there's some messianic line stuff there, right? So, you know, my favorite answer here, and you can almost probably see it from last week, God's love, mercy, and grace, right? I mean, not anything in Jacob, the deceiver, prompts God to bless him. You know, when the twins were in the womb, it wasn't like, oh, that one seems like a nicer kid. He gets to be, you know, the one that I'll pick as my preferred child. The author of, well, it's St. Paul in Romans who says, you know, before they were even born, before they had done anything. Now, of course, we know that in the womb they're already doing things. You know, Melanie would tell you the one is kicking the other one in the back and everything else. But and someday I'm sure the boys will tell us themselves, oh, I remember when I was in the womb and he was kicking me in the back. But it's only because God, of who God is, that he loves them and chooses them and carries out his plan of salvation through them. Okay, so who, what, when, where, why, and the H question, how? Yeah, it's a dream. It's a revelation ultimately that includes God's word, and in this case, it's coming through a dream. Yeah, and it's connected with a place, or at least we would say it's connected with the person who happens to be in that place. He takes it a lot more as the place, right? I didn't know I was in the house of God. Who knew? I was walking along and I stopped for the night and suddenly it's the place of God. Because God chooses to be there graciously, right? Chooses to be present there where he is. Pardon?
God's promise.
Yeah, there's promise of God to be there with him. And that's where he is, so that's where he is, right? And in that sense, you know, God goes with us and is present with us wherever we are. But that is not to deny that he is uniquely present in some places in ways that he chooses to be present and is not present in other places in those same ways, right? So it was not the case that Jacob set out to go to the exact same. There's one here. I'll give you another one. It was not that Jacob set out to go find the place where this happened to Abraham. He sort of happens upon it. But it seems like it is almost more than coincidence that it happens in the same place. But it also is, you know, certainly linked to the person that God is there to bless Abraham, and so he appears to him. God is there to bless Jacob, and so he appears to him. All right. So for us, God's unique presence is in his house, where his word and his sacrament are. That is the one way. Jesus is the one way to the Father, right? No one comes to the Father but through him. So you want access to the Father, that's where you go. All right, how about the illustration then on the right-hand side of the page?
Picture?
Yep.
A lot of angels there.
Yes. And the text doesn't tell you how many, right? It just says angels were going up and down.
And you commented about the fact that it says ascending and descending.
Yes.
And you said the ascending should be on the left, but the way the Hebrew is written from the right.
Yes. Well, that's an interesting thing. Sure. I'm working from my Western. Maybe if Reverend Adler were online with us today, he would tell us that it should be on the right-hand side first. Yeah. And this way they can go counterclockwise too.
Yeah.
The caption there, God will be with me. In what we read, it comes near the end, and it comes in that conditional vow, which is not great. It does also come up again in Genesis 31, verse 3, where Jacob says it more as a fact. God will be with me. And so I would say, you know, maybe it's being quoted from there. Of course, I appreciate that the picture shows sort of manly men as angels. I could do without the wings, but, you know. And I also am not sure why their hands are up. Yeah. Normally, you know, we talk about hands being up, indicating prayers going up, or receiving the blessings that are coming down. But the angels are sort of the means to the blessing. So, I don't know what that's all about. And I doubt I can email the artist and ask, so. Anything else on the illustration there? Okay.
Then we got pillows now.
Yes, yes. That is a flat rock, and it's very conveniently the right height for his neck. Yes. Yeah, boy. I don't know about a rock as a pillow. I guess it's better than hyperextending your neck, but. Yeah. Extra firm, I think, is what you'd be looking for in the department store.
So going to the Greek or the Hebrew?
Hebrew here, but yes.
Yeah. Well, it might have been made out of sandstone.
Oh, okay. Charles said maybe made out of sandstone.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah.
Ladder, stairway.
Yes. The Hebrew word is kolam. It is used only here in the entire Old Testament. And the ESV chooses to put ladder in the text, but in the margin, in the alternate reading, it gives you flight of steps. And I thought it was interesting that even though ladder was in the text, they titled the lesson Stairway. I don't know. Well, yeah, although the children's Sunday school song is Ladder.
Well, but Zeppelin says Stairway to Heaven.
Stairway to Heaven. No, I'm familiar with the Zeppelin song, yes. But I'm also familiar with the children's song. We are climbing Jacob's ladder. Yes. And I didn't do that justice because every rung goes higher, higher. And so the song moves up a step as the you sing the successive verses of the song. And I had it stuck in my head the other day because I was working on this lesson. And then I said something to my mom about we'll be on Jacob's Ladder in Bible class on Sunday. And she said, oh, are you going to sing the song? And then she sang a little bit. And I said, no. And I had just gotten it out of my head. And now it's back in my head. It seems to me I've heard of it. Why don't you refresh our memory what it is?
You have two parallel wires that slowly diverge, and a high voltage current through them, a spark goes up and breaks.
Oh, right.
Yeah. So why is it called...
The rigor in the old sci-fi, in the old horror movies.
Why is it called Jacob's Ladder?
I guess it was a spark plug. I don't know.
Yeah. Okay. So the four reflection questions. Number one sin often leads to another. Jacob tricked his brother out of his blessing. How did Esau respond?
With hatred and disobeying his father and marrying a Canaanite woman.
Hating his brother and wanting to kill him, right? Those are the two that go hand in hand. The hate is the thought. I wish he was dead. And then not only in that case, but did he think it, but he says it, I will kill my brother Jacob. Well, he says to himself, and then it tells you the words of Esau were told to Rebekah. So... Who was the mind reader? he probably said to himself out loud, right? Yeah, I'm going to kill him. And
it gives you more emphasis if you say it out loud.
Just thinking it in your head, yeah. So it goes from his thought to his lips to, the threatened deed. And that would be the next step. And of course, we talk about family systems theory, how the sins of the parents get carried down to the children. Well, you can remember Cain and Abel, where Cain did kill his brother. So it's in the family history here to take your brother out when you're mad at him. Not that you should do it.
And it also shows that sin really doesn't have a boundary. There's no bounds, yes, this is my brother, this is my sister.
Yeah.
You're just as likely to kill them with your thoughts, maybe not like Cain and Abel did, but, I wish they weren't around.
Yeah. Well, and then cut them off in some way, right? To ostracize yourself from them. Mm-hmm. We're going to see Jacob here go off to Haran and spend some time there to try to let Esau cool down a little bit. But you don't have to travel, in order to cut yourself off. You can block them on your phone. You can block them on Facebook or whatever, And so there's all sorts of ways that we might carry out that hatred today that they wouldn't have had back then. I was thinking about when you said, there was no sense of this is my brother. Well, with Cain and Abel, they were about the only people around, right? I mean, there were obviously other people around, other siblings, but they were all siblings, So, yeah, at that point, your brother didn't have any special status because everybody was a sibling. Yeah. But by this time, there are people who aren't your siblings running around. People who are still related, but not so closely as your immediate brother. Isaac was tricked. Jacob tricked Isaac. But in verse 36b, Esau refers to himself being tricked. So the material here is correct in that Jacob tricked Isaac out of his, or Esau out of his blessing. But the real tricking was done with Isaac so that Jacob was blessed by Isaac. Number two, why do you think God gave Jacob the dream of the stairway to heaven? There you go, Jeremy. With angels ascending and descending on it. Why do you think God gave Jacob the dream?
Part of his promise. Making him aware of, I'm God and I'm promising you part of his promise.
Yeah, no, I think so. Yeah. I think it's this, right? It's assuring him of his promise. Yeah. Even though he, Jacob, is sinful, he's still going to have God's love and care, right? Even though he's leaving home under duress because his brother's threatening to kill him, God's going to be present with him and watch out for him. And he does have the blessing of God to bring the descendant, the Messiah, and all of that. And he will be the one way to God. His offspring will be that one way to God. All right, number three, Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of Man, both divine and human, on whom the angels ascend and descend, as that verse from John 151 below says. Explain. You got to love that. Explain that. How is Jesus the one on whom the angels ascend and descend? Are they literally walking up him? Probably not. Did you just say, yeah, probably not.
Being the only way to heaven?
Yeah, the only way to heaven? Yeah. He restores the relationship that had been lost, right? Adam and Eve's sin, we're all alienated from God. Jesus comes, reconciles us to God. God sends down blessings to us through his Son, carries our petitions back up to him through his Son. Yeah, there's all sorts of ways that you can see how Jesus is the one on whom the angels ascend and descend. And again, clearly when Jesus says that, he's referring back to this incident, right? Because he's got the ascending and descending down the way Moses gives it to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Anything else on those reflection questions? Okay. We talked about the stairway ladder question, so we covered that. Verse 22, Jeremy, read that for us, if you would. Chapter 28, verse 22. It's omitted off the lesson.
And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give the full tenth to you.
Yes. Wow, you'd think that would be important and you wouldn't cut that out, right?
You'd think.
Of all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. So this is the first time in the Old Testament that this tithe is mentioned. That's what a tenth is, right? A tithe is a tenth. Okay, so I'm gonna confess to you my own sort of stupidity here. I play words with friends with my mother, and last night, court was on the board in one of our games, and I put an ER on the end of it and made it quarter. And after I played that, as the commercial is playing or something, because you got to have one of those after every play in Words with Friends, I'm thinking to myself, oh, there's a relationship between court and quarter. Well, it's through the Latin. They're both fourths, right? A quarter is a quarter of a dollar. That's maybe fairly obvious, but a quart of like milk is a quarter of a gallon. It's a fourth of a gallon.
Did you just realize that?
Yeah, I did just last night realize that. Yeah. Yeah. I knew that the quarter was the fourth of the dollar. But I knew that a quart was a fourth of a gallon, but I didn't know in the sense of because it's got the same name. No one had ever said to me, we call it a quart because it's a fourth of a gallon. I just knew that the unit of measure was a quart and it was a fourth of a gallon. Yeah. Well, like I said, I'm going to confess my own stupidity here. Yeah. Well, I'm going to blame my math teachers, Jeremy, and say that none of my math teachers, and I had some good math teachers, I'm going to say that none of my math teachers never made the, well, maybe they did. It was, if I ever knew it, I had long since forgotten it.
I can remember stuff like that. I mean, not that, and but like in seventh grade thinking, and like seventh, eighth grade, you know, maybe even as a freshman, old Bugs Bunny cartoons, and we would read a piece of literature or something and be like, oh, that's Bugs Bunny.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, because they're all, you know, and I think that's why kids now don't know stuff.
Because they're not watching the cartoons.
Well, yeah, because they're not watching those cartoons. They're watching Pokemon or, you know, yeah. Or something else that doesn't have any relationship to, I mean, it doesn't have any relationship to other stuff.
Yeah, I will certainly admit that some of my cultural literacy comes from Peanuts, having read Peanuts. For example, I know that in Citizen Kane, and I'm sorry if this is spoiler alert, I know that Rosebud is the sled. Not because I've ever read Citizen Kane, but because there was a Peanuts strip where they tell you that Rosebud is the sled. You know, so. With Bugs Bunny too, yeah. Yeah. All right, but we've thank you. We've digressed a little bit from my point, which was the 10th. Yes. So in case you didn't know, I'm... Yes, yes. In case you didn't know, the tithe is a tenth, right? That's why we call it a tithe. This is the first time the noun... I'm sorry. This is the first time the verb is used. I will tithe to you. I will give you a tenth. The verb, Hebrew verb asar, is used here in Genesis 28 for the first time. Earlier in Genesis, someone had given a tithe as a noun, and that was who? Who's the first one to tithe?
Abraham?
Yes. Who does he give it to?
Aaron?
No. Aaron doesn't come along until later. Somebody comes out of Jerusalem, priest of God Most High. This has got an impossible to pronounce name. Melchizedek.
Oh, yeah.
Who is king of righteousness. Zedek, righteousness. So Abraham gives a tenth, that's the noun, to Melchizedek. Jacob here promises to tithe, to do the verb of giving the tenth. It's a related, the noun is maaser and the verb is asar. So they're related terms in the Hebrew. Abraham paid the tithe to Melchizedek, who was priest of Lord Most High. Jacob is promising to give God a tenth. Who's he going to give it to? No, seriously. Yeah. Yeah. Lord, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything. I'm going to lay it out here on this little pillar in the middle of nowhere.
Temple?
There's no temple yet.
Sacrificial altar?
A sacrificial altar, yeah. He could just offer burnt offerings, yeah, of animals that he's going to have, especially after he spends some time with his Uncle Laban.
Other people.
Other people, yeah. He could help poor, right?
Widows.
Yeah. And we talked before about the fact that Melchizedek comes out of Jerusalem, and it's possible that there are, you know, other ancestors there who are serving in priestly roles, like probably not Shem anymore, but and Abraham is no longer alive. I mean, but there are other people who serve God in some capacity. And so the tithing could be going to them, right? Just as our offerings come to support the work of the church. So it's just worth thinking about that a little bit. To recognize that already in the Old Testament, there is this idea of giving back to God and giving it to the people who are serving as God's representatives on earth. Whether it's Melchizedek with Abraham or perhaps someone else here with Jacob. Okay. Words to remember, we've talked a little bit about there down at the bottom of the page. And as I mentioned to you, that you is plural. Truly, truly, I say to y'all will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's not only a promise that's made to Nathanael, but Philip is probably with him. And certainly they see that uniquely in firsthand witnessing of Christ's ministry, but I think we can also see ways that we see that, as we discussed. Our relationship to God has been restored and so forth. Okay, next time we will be looking at lesson 16, which is
skipping 10 chapters,
going forward to what? Jacob's family, yeah. We had Isaac's family last time. Now we have Jacob's family. And there, too, we're going to have Genesis chapter 37, verses 1 to 11, with a summary of chapters 29 through 36. So they're going to give us a very brief summary of about 7 or 8 chapters, picking a couple select verses out of them, and then giving us verses 1 to 11 of chapter 37. All right, let us close with prayer and benediction. Let us pray. Grant, we beseech thee, Almighty God, unto thy church, thy Holy Spirit, and the wisdom which cometh down from above, that thy word, as becometh it, may not be bound, but have free course, and be preached to the joy and edifying of Christ's holy people, that in steadfast faith we may serve thee, and in the confession of thy name abide unto the end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.